Hey, for those of you who are just joining us, we're today's the last day, I mentioned this, of a series we've been in called Pause, where we've been dealing with temptation and trying to sort through that and looking at what the Bible says about it and what we can do about it. And thanks to those of you who have been sending in emails, this one's generated a lot of positive feedback, more so even than some of our other series, where people are like, hey, I can really relate to this, and I appreciate what we're looking at. Which is kind of funny, because as I look at the scripture that we've been looking at, I'd never really studied this one before. Read it a bunch of times. I never studied it before. And again, to be honest, when I read it the first, several times, the temptations that Jesus faced in the wilderness, that's the text we've been looking at, they didn't seem all that tempting. So it's been interesting as we go deeper into the text how these temptations that Jesus faced and the answers that he gave have a lot of profound depth. Well, let's look at the text, and now we're going to finally make it all the way to verse 11. We haven't done that yet. Today we'll make it all the way to verse 11. Let's look at the text, and then let's go a little deeper. Here it is. I'm going to be reading out of the TNIV. I think this is the NIV translation. They'll be real similar. All right. Matthew chapter 4, if you have your Bibles, open up, because this is the one we're jumping into today. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 says, Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, It is written, that he used that a lot, People do not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Temptation number two comes next. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand at the highest point of the temple. If you're the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, I can play that game, he says. He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, It's also written, throws the also in there, do not put the Lord your God to a test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms. Here's temptation three, the one we haven't looked at yet. And the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you bow down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, Away from me, Satan, for it is written, Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then it says the devil left him and the angels came and attended him. That's the text we're looking at. And on the surface, to me at least, it didn't seem all that tempting. You know, here in 21st century America, I was never tempted. If you're just reading on a surface, I don't feel like I've ever been tempted by those three things. I can't think of a time in my life where I was consciously tempted to turn stones into bread. It's just not something that comes across, my head. And I've never, even though when I'm on a waterfall, sometimes it just feels like it'd be cool to jump into that. I've never been tempted to climb to the top of a high building and jump off so that angels would catch me. Never been tempted by that in my life. And the third one, when the devil appears and says, Hey, if you bow down and worship me, you can have all the kingdoms of the world. I would like to think that if a devil appeared to me and said, Bow down and worship me and I'll give you whatever you want, I'd like to say that I would say, You're the devil. For crying out loud, I'm not going to do what you say because you don't keep your promises anyway. So I personally, I don't feel like I've been tempted by these things. But those of you who've been here or those of you who studied this, there is a lot more than what's on the surface, isn't there? And these temptations were brilliant in their deviousness or whatever the word would be. And again, we'll just summarize quickly some of the things we've looked at. The first temptation really wasn't about turning stones to bread, was it? That wasn't the temptation at all. It was a temptation to just shift your focus just a little bit. It wasn't even necessarily a temptation to sin. I looked through every one of the places where this account happens. You never see it saying anything where God said, don't turn stones into bread. It doesn't say that. But it was a temptation to just get off of God's agenda and just respond to the things around you. And who among us isn't tempted like that? To instead of just having an undivided focus on God and what God's plans are, all the time voices take us off that agenda. shift over here. A family emergency happens. And so all of a sudden, you're not even thinking about God. You're just focused here. Or something grabs your attention and your focus goes there. It happens all the time, doesn't it? Where instead of constant guidance by the Spirit of God, something else dictates how our day will be spent. And we don't even stop to think, God, in this situation, what's your plan? So that's temptation one, something I think we can all relate to. And then temptation number two, that temptation wasn't just about jumping, was it? I think temptation two was at least twofold. For believers, those who at least believe that the Bible is God's word, there's a temptation to just pull out the "it is written"s that we like and not the "it is also written." I think that's a real temptation, and we talked about that last week. And then also for all of us, if you're not necessarily ready to embrace the Bible as the God's word, there's still the temptation to put God to a test. And that's a big part of this temptation. It's kind of like this. Imagine that you're the parent of a 16-year-old. Some of you, this won't be hard to imagine. But imagine you're the parent of a 16-year-old. And the 16-year-old comes to you and says, "Oh, hey, Mom or Dad, you say you always love me." Maybe some of you have gotten this line before. Maybe some of you used this line before. Okay, Mom and Dad, you say you always will love me, that you'll always be there for me. Well, give me the keys and give me $1,000. Right? And not only that, but I'm going to take the keys and I'm going to take the $1,000 and I'm going to do things that you don't agree with. I'm going to spend the money in ways you don't want me to spend it. And I'm going to take the car and do things with it that you don't want me to do. But you promised that you love me. You said you'd be there for me. I mean, is it right to play God like that? Play that game? No. And that's a big part of what's going on in temptation number two. In fact, temptation number two, we're going to circle back to that one in July. I made a note because we didn't explore that enough. Okay, so that's temptation number two, to either take the Bible out of context or to put God to a test. And it's something that we do all the time. We do all the time. Well, temptation three is the one we haven't looked at yet. And we're going to look at this just a little bit here today. And at first glance, again, it doesn't seem that tempting. In fact, I wrote in my notes, "That all you got, devil? That's it? That was your big finale? Bow down and worship me and I'll give you the kingdoms of the world? No way. That's not even that tempting." But again, if you dig deeper, it was a temptation, a real one. And it's one that we face. And this is especially true for a certain segment of you. A group that I haven't necessarily addressed formally as a group. This is true for all of us, but there's some of you who this really applies to. Think if this description fits you. This temptation, number three, is especially tempting for those who are addicted to progress. Those who always want forward motion in your life. Those of you who are driven to succeed, to achieve. Those of you who are goal setters, and you're never quite satisfied even when you set that goal or make that goal. There's always this next thing. You wake up every day with this list of things to accomplish that no human could accomplish. Right? And even if you get close to that, then there's always more. This, you especially are affected by this one. Those of you who are or were bummed when you got a B, and everyone else is like, "Yes, I got a B." And you're like, "Oh man, I got an A minus. You know? Those of you who are not happy with second or third place. If you get a participation ribbon, you don't even keep it. You know? Those of you, I mean, there's all kinds of ways. You don't, yeah, see? You guys know what I'm talking about. All right. Those of you, it can take a lot of different forms. Maybe your home. You want your home to look like the magazines. You know, you want your family to just be picture perfect. You know, all those kind of things. And I know you're out there. I know you're out there. In fact, anyone, who am I talking to? Okay, a bunch of you. All right, see, then. Yeah, they're all like, "Yeah, okay. All right. This is true for all of us, but it's especially true for those of us who fit that category. And here's the thing. I need to say this, because a lot of times in the church, you're made to feel like there's something wrong with you. This is part of the image of God in you. That drive, that's part of the image of God in you. Because it's true of the character of God. It's a good thing. God created a whole universe. That's progress, right? That's progress. If you look at the book of Genesis, you know, here God, he created this amazing world. He creates this universe. He said, "Let there be light," and there was. And he just cycled through these. And he created this world that's absolutely astounding, absolutely amazing in how big it is, but how small it is. in the beauty and the richness. God created. He created. And he did an amazing job. And when he created and he looked at the work of his hands, he said, it's good. It's good. And then as among his masterpieces of creation, he created people. He created humankind. And what did he say about humankind? It wasn't just good, it was very good. God is a creative God. He is a working God. He is a God who is always, the Bible says, he's always working. He didn't just create and then back off. He is redeeming, reworking. He's moving towards a specific future. God has plans. God has plans. Read the book of Revelation. He has this and you don't even have to go that far. Look at what Jesus said. So this thing in you that is driven, this thing in you that wants to achieve and succeed, those of you who have that thing, it's God-given. It's God-inspired. It's part of the image of God in you. It is God-like and, specific to today's temptation, it is Christ-like. As you read the eyewitness accounts of Christ's life, you read what he did, you read what he said, there was never a person who was more on mission than Jesus Christ. He knew what he was about, and he was focused on achieving the goals that the Father had from him. And the enemy knows in this temptation that our greatest strength is often our greatest vulnerability. And to someone who is focused, someone who is on mission, comes temptation number three, and it's very enticing. Temptation number three doesn't necessarily involve a bad goal. Did Jesus have bad goals? Did Jesus have a bad mission? No. It was in the shortcut. The temptation wasn't the goal itself. The temptation was in taking a shortcut to it. Because here we read that what was the enemy promising him? He's promising, hey, this whole world can be yours. Well, is the whole world Christ's? Yeah. Was that his destiny? Yeah. All authority under heaven and earth has been given to him. That was his destiny. So it wasn't a bad goal, but it was in how are you going to go about it? Are you going to take a shortcut? And I guarantee you that if you haven't already, there's going to come a point in your future where you are going to have an opportunity to take a big step forward. And it might even be towards a good God-honoring goal. Something that you've dreamed of, something that you want, something that you think is good, something that you would devote your life to, and you're going to have this opportunity to take a shortcut. But to take that shortcut, you're going to have to compromise. You're going to have to compromise your values. You're going to have to compromise your ethics. You're going to have to compromise your code. And the enemy is so good because he's not going to say, you have to do it forever. Just for a while. Just set your code aside for just this once. And then he's going to be good too because he'll have you play the movie forward. You go, okay, let's say it involves money. Let's say it's a short-term compromise in goals or compromise in ethics and morals so that you can achieve, you know, more money. Well, the enemy's going to go, hey, and think of all the good you could do with that. Think of all the good you could have. If you just for this moment set aside your values, compromise just a bit. Just play by the world's rules for just a little bit. And if you do that, it can be yours. I think that's a big part of what's going on in temptation number three. That, hey, the ends will justify the means. Think of all, you know, when you get through this, you can just pick your code back up and go on. And in that moment when those voices come, when you're tempted, you will discover who you are. And you'll discover whose you are. There's a place to write that in your notes. I think that's worth writing down. When you are tempted in that way, you are going to discover who you really are and whose you really are. Yeah, I encourage you to write that down. This Lent, I had another of my BFOs. Once again, for those who are new, what's the BFO? It's a blinding flash of the obvious. Okay, I had another one. This Lent, I gave up TV for Lent. I was just going to try to give it all up. And here's the blinding flash of the obvious I had when I did this. This is so obvious that it's embarrassing, but here's the thought that came to my head. Temptation is hardest when it's hardest. That's why it's blinding flash of the obvious. Temptation is most tempting when it's most tempting. Yeah, isn't that profound? But think about it for a minute. Think about that for a minute. You know, I like in the case of me with television, I wasn't tempted when I was real busy. I wasn't tempted when there was no TVs. I wasn't tempted at those times where there was no real temptation. I was most tempted when, let's say, I was home alone and it was time to eat. And what am I going to do? Just put my food on the table and just look at the ceiling? I my mind can't do that very well. And so those are the times it was tempting. Or a hard day and you're tired and you just want to go and veg and you don't even want to read or do anything. You just want to be mindless. You know, that's when it's most tempting. Temptation is hardest when it's hardest. Temptation number three is like that. You know, when it comes into your life, when you have that goal, that dream, that thing that seems so obtainable, but if you just take the shortcut to it, you can have it. It's most tempting then. It's hardest when it's hardest. Brilliant, right? It's in those moments. And that's when you discover who you are and whose you really are. And in that moment, when it came in Jesus' life, and it came a couple times, to this type of temptation came a couple times, in that moment, when it came in Jesus' life, he showed who he was. And he showed whose he was. Let's go back to verse 8. Look at this again. Again, the devil took him to this high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor. This, which was promised to Jesus, this is his destiny. All this I'll give you if you bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan. It's written, worship the Lord, your God, and serve him only." In this moment, when he could have had it all, without the cross, we saw who he was and whose he was. This is a real temptation. And again, it wasn't in the goal, it was in the shortcut to walk away other than the cross. And here we see Jesus tempted. And we see that Jesus, in this temptation, does not step away from who he is and whose he is. Well, if we're honest, we don't do as well in this. We don't. And we're part of this fallen humanity. It's not just you. It's not. I mean, you might think, I'm the only one that... No. It goes all the way back to the first person and the first people. I was thinking about the contrast here between the first Adam, and the Bible later talks about Jesus as a second Adam. I was thinking of the contrast here. And in the temptation, you know, it's hardest when it's hardest. It shouldn't have been that tough for Adam. It shouldn't have, right? If you're unfamiliar with the scriptures, the book of Genesis opens with the account of God creating, and then he talks about the first people. And there's this guy, Adam, and this woman, Eve, and they are placed in this wonderful garden. It's picture perfect, right? They even walk with God. And God says, hey, you can eat what you want, you can drink what you want, you can basically do what you want, just one thing. See this tree over here? Just don't eat from this tree, okay? Just not this one. So temptation shouldn't be a big deal, right? You've got all of this world out here. And then the devil appears in a different form. That's important to note. And he says, eat from this tree over here. And I bet we can get somebody under 10 to answer this one. Who here is 10 or under? Who here is 10 or under? Okay. Those of you who are 10 or under, you can just shout it out. I won't put you on the spot. But Adam and Eve had the decision, right? You either eat from the tree or don't eat from the tree. And what did they do? What did they do? They ate from the tree. Very good. Excellent. Okay, we got someone. How old are you, Anna? 9. Okay, we have a 9-year-old who can see through this, okay? So for the first Adam, it was easy, and he just blew it. And Eve just blew it. Even though their temptation wasn't nearly as hard, because think of Jesus in this now. He's got a shot at something that is his destiny. Something that is supposed to happen anyway. And look at what he had to go through. You know, in this moment, just right now in this moment, here he is. He's at his weakest point. He's hungry. He's tired. He's been fasting for 40 days. And the enemy's saying, hey, right now, you can just have it. The fast can be done. The suffering can be done. He comes at his weakest point. Jesus passes the test. And then later on, the devil reappears later. Right before Jesus is about to go to the cross. And today, as you come forward for communion, and we put these reminders of what Jesus went through here on the table. He was tempted just shortcut. Don't go this way. Don't go the way God created. You don't have to go through all the pain and the suffering. You can just go right now. And then when it's all done, you have all authority. Do what you want. That's the temptation. And in that temptation, Jesus passes the test. The first Adam, the first son of God, if you will, blew it when he was tempted by the devil. But later comes Jesus, a second Adam, the son of God, this time stepping not into a perfect garden, but into a harsh, fallen world, a challenging world. And in the wilderness, in the weakened state, facing the devil himself, Jesus passes the test, remains true to who he is, whose he is. And later in life, as the devil reapproached him, right before Jesus was about to be tortured, humiliated, abandoned, Jesus once again passes the test. And again, now, this is where my mind goes. Thoughts come into my head at this point, and I go, yeah, but. You know, I read the commentaries, look at this. Yeah, but. If the devil was standing before me saying, you can have this shortcut if you bow down, I mean, that's totally different, right? It didn't take very long before then my thoughts went to another place. And that other place was, it's not that simple. It's not that simple. We probably do that all the time without even knowing. Not probably. We do that all the time without knowing it. We bow down to the enemy, to the evil one, without even realizing it. It's just that Jesus had eyes to see. Now, it could very well be that the devil appeared in bodily form right there in the wilderness. It could have been, but the Bible doesn't say that anywhere. It could very well be that the enemy came in some other form, through a thought, through something else. The Bible's not as clear on that as it is on other things. You know, so I tried to personalize this. REI, anyone know that store? Oh, what's going on right now at REI this weekend? Spring sale, big sale, big sale. And so I'm there Friday, and you hear this voice that says, all this could be yours at discount prices. You know, where does that voice come from? In a world where there's so much, you know, poverty, or in personal, in our situation where we just have some bills coming up, you know, that would be wiser, you know, investments of the money. Where does that voice come from? And certainly in your own life, I'd imagine it doesn't take long where you get some specifics. And Jesus, he had these eyes to see. He had these eyes to see. And we've talked about those before. There was a time when this trusted friend came to Jesus and said, right before Jesus was about to go to the cross, this trusted friend comes to him and says, Jesus, I'll die with you. I will stand and fight on your behalf. I mean, that sounds like a good thing, right? But Jesus saw right through it, through a trusted friend saying a very positive thing. He said, get behind me, Satan, to this trusted friend. He could see what we can't see. And he had the strength to resist the temptation to go, ah, yeah, let's do what he says. And the Bible goes on to say later in the scriptures that the devil can masquerade even as an angel of light. So do we bow down to the devil? Yeah, I think just the problem is a lot of us, we don't see like Jesus saw, and we don't have the strength that he had. And so we fall back on, I'm only human, you know. Well, what if we could see like Jesus saw? What if we had the strength Jesus had? And what if we didn't have to be only human? As a people of God, it doesn't have to be an if only. Here's a prayer that I actually used yesterday. Oh, I had some carpet time face down yesterday, last night. Holy Spirit, help us to see as clearly as Jesus. Holy Spirit, give me the strength Jesus had. And Holy Spirit, help me to remember, I'm not only human. Now, before I dive into this just for a minute or two, I hope that you're not missing the practical application of this series, the non-mystic part, the part that is just straight up, temptation is a bigger deal than we make it out to be. And we should face temptation with new resolve. You know, that we should look at the example of Jesus. We should look at the implication of temptation and what it could do to our faith, what it could do to our family, what it could do to our future. To just straight up practical non-mystic, new resolve coming out of this series to say to temptation, hey, I'm not going to let you. I'm not going to let you take my future. I'm not going to let you take my family. I'm not going to let you take my faith. I hope you're getting that practical piece. Looking at the example of Jesus, he knew the scripture, he resisted the devil, all that. But now let's talk about this. Because, and this is where some of your weirdo meters are just going to go off. If you're not, you know, used to Christianity or spiritual things. There's a mystic piece to this too. It's not, it's incomplete to just come out of here going, I'm going to try harder. We can't do it on our own. Willpower is not all that powerful. We need to have a power stronger in us than the one that's in the world. And this prayer is something designed to get you on that track. And I didn't just pull us out of the thin air. This is what the scriptures indicate. Holy Spirit, help us to see as clearly as Jesus. That 1 Corinthians passage, I printed it in your notes. It says we can have the mind of Christ. We can have the mind of Christ. We can pray to the Holy Spirit to help us see what's really going on, to have eyes that go beyond our natural eyes, supernatural eyes that can help us to see temptation for what it really is. That this isn't just a whatever. It's the enemy working. And this next one, Holy Spirit, give me the strength that Jesus had. That Ephesians passage is remarkable because it talks about how the same power that raised Christ from the dead is available to us. That's remarkable. And in those moments when you feel so weak, to be able to pray, Holy Spirit, I don't think I can make it. Well, the truth is you probably can't. But God in you can. The same strength that defeated the devil in the wilderness can be at work in your life. And then this last one. I've been on this bandwagon for a while. Holy Spirit, help me remember I'm not only human. And it's not a prideful thing. It's actually the opposite. So many of us, we just give up. We say, I'm just a human. I'm just human. And we leave it at there. You don't have to be only human. You can see as Jesus saw. You can have the strength that Jesus had. John 14:12 goes on to say this. It says, it's better. Jesus says this before he left the earth. He said, it's better that I go. Because if I go, God's going to send the counselor, the Holy Spirit. And you will do greater things than you've seen. It doesn't have to be up to us. We can see as clearly as Jesus did. We can have the strength Jesus had. And we don't have to just be only human, giving into the temptations that have tripped us up since Adam and Eve. It's possible. And here we have a table that you're invited to. What a great starting point. And that's where we're going to go right now. This mystical part that I'm talking about, I mean, some of you already know what it is, and so you can just re-engage today. Just re-engage. Say, God, once again, I come to you as this person who has messed up, tripped up, lost focus. Thank you, God, that you welcome me back as this prodigal son or prodigal daughter. Those of you who are there, that's great. Those of you who aren't, let me extend this invitation to you today. You can see as Jesus saw. You can have the strength Jesus had. You can start to have something inside you that isn't only human. These things that naturally pull you towards things that dishonor God and away from God, God desires to come into you and change your actual orientation so that now you begin to desire the things that are of God. He can do that. For some people, I've seen him do it in a moment. For others, it's going to be a process. It's just the first step on a longer journey. But wherever you are today, you're invited to this table. So let's have the worship team start to get into place, and let's consecrate this time. Once again, using some words, some prayers that God's people have been using and are using. A lot of them today, all around the world. Let's join in praying. First, just look at these words. Can we put up the in the night in which he was betrayed? These are words out of Scripture, 1 Corinthians. Just look at this. This is a reminder. In fact, I want to get out of the way. I don't want to obscure the table. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus, he took bread. He gave thanks. He broke it. He gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Again, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, this cup, the cups of juice we're having here today, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, shed for you and all people for the forgiveness of sins. Do this for the remembrance of me. Now together, let's pray this prayer. Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world. Have mercy on us. You are seated at the right hand of the Father. Receive our prayer. We are not worthy for these gifts which we are about to receive, but say the word and we will be made clean. Let's pray the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. You know, at ECC, our policy on communion is this. The only one that's going to keep you from the Lord's table is you. If you would like to come and receive from Jesus this morning, inviting him into your life, asking him to give you the mind that he had and the strength that he had, you're welcome. In fact, you're encouraged. You're invited. We'd cheer you on if we could, you know. Yay, you. We would love that. And so you're invited forward. And the way we're going to work, we'll have ushers that'll usher you forward. If you'd like to just observe, feel free to just remain seated. That's fine. But if you'd like to come forward, you can. Also, if you'd like, you can just take the elements and just step off to the side, too, if you'd like to take some time of reflection before receiving the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to make one last proclamation. I'll pray. And then after that, if we could have the ushers and the communion servers come forward, we'll commune them first. Let's proclaim this great mystery of faith before I pray. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. All right, let's pray. God, we pray now that you take this time and make it holy. We pray that your Holy Spirit will bring our minds and our hearts and our eyes and everything that needs to be in alignment right now. Holy Spirit, descend on us and then descend into us so that we could have an encounter with you that changes us right now. Lord, I pray that you would draw people to your table and draw them closer to yourself. Lord, for now, for this period of time, we pray that you would hold back the influence of the enemy. We pray that the only voice speaking right now would be yours, having a conversation with our minds, with our hearts. So make these elements, God, for us. Your body, your blood, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Communion service, please come forward.